Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And this pericope is from verse 15 through 24. However, this is the third parable in line with Jesus' very insightful teachings on who the kingdom, who the participants in the kingdom are. So this is this can be found in your Pew Bible, pages 1012. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, starting in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began making excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
I don't know about you. There's challenges sometimes for myself when you ask somebody for something. It was most evident when I was a young teenager, because at that time, what I really wanted the most from anybody that I was around, and mainly girls, was a date. And that just scared me to death, because you don't want to go up to someone that you would like to go out and get to know a little bit and say, "Hey, I'd like to take you out on Friday," because in my mind I'm thinking, there's no way, because I know me. You know, so you have this thing in your mind already. You're already defeated because you don't think that someone sees something special in you, because it's hard for you to see it. But then, you know, there's times when you get surprised and, you know, you forget that and you just get real bold and you ask. And yeah, the awkward ask. Or when you get the person's phone number because you're too afraid to ask them face to face. "I'll do it over the phone." Or even worse, "I'll ask a friend to go talk to them to see if it's safe." Because the last thing I want to do is be rejected. And isn't that one of those things that often drives us from experiencing something more, is because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of what the other might think or what the other might do. And, you know, I can hear, you know, an old grandmotherly type person tell me, "Oh, it's all right, Jeff. They just don't know what they're missing." Right? Isn't that what a grandma would say? "They just don't know how special you are." And they pinch your cheek and they give you a hug. And you go, "Yeah, grandma, thank you. Thank you for making me feel special. Yeah, that's right. They don't realize what they're missing." And hopefully you can carry that thought on to the next time. And you go, "Yeah, well, you know, we're just going to do something fun and just get to know one another. You build this big old story up that this has to be the one kind of a thing. It's like, no, you're just trying to get to know people. But, you know, if you ever gotten in one of those situations where you really want people to appreciate an event that you're planning, and the event comes, and you're like this. That's depressing. Hey, I've got balloons, too. I'll share one with you. And no one shows up to even share a balloon or, you know, I've got punch or I've got a soda. Let's celebrate together. And no one knocks at the door. No one has the time. And how does that make you feel? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you thought something was really special and really important, and you wanted everybody else to see it as special and as important as you did, and they didn't? And oftentimes, well, if you're me, if you're in my head, you think, what's wrong with me? Well, isn't this the situation of the parable? Where Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, and they're all kind of got their eyes on him. And, you know, the chapter before, he's dining with Pharisees again, and they've got their eye on him. And isn't it interesting about Jesus, even though these Pharisees have some animosity towards Jesus, he's okay with it. You can invite me to your place? Hey, I'll come. Because it gives him access to people to see light, see what God has prepared for them, to see how precious this invitation that God is giving them really is, the invitation that they're missing, this invitation that they take for granted. And one person, because right before then he's talking about this how people are seeking to be invited to banquets. Because back then, being at table with people was a big deal. Coming to a party, being invited was a big deal. Especially if you were invited and you got to sit down at the table. Because back then, it was the situation. It's kind of strange for us. We would probably call the police. But back then, what would happen is people would have a celebration or a dinner or something like that. And those who were the invited guests, they could come and sit down at the table and be fed. But there was also an expectation that other people could come and just kind of sit around. Wouldn't that be odd? A little uncomfortable? But no. But this guy, Jesus is saying, a man, he invites these people and no one shows up. So he says, go out in the streets. Invite everyone you can. And one of the things he does is he turns this idea of being a special invited person upside down on its head. Because back then, what you would do is you would invite people of like status. You wouldn't lower yourself to invite someone who was, in your mind, below you. You wouldn't invite someone who was lame or had any physical ailments, because there was this idea that God had cursed them. So why would you want a God-cursed person sitting at your table? But what this guy does is he says, I have invited the people who they would consider worthy. And what do? They find excuse after excuse after excuse to do what they want, what even maybe is needed, rather than go and celebrate at this great banquet that he has paid all the expense, and all he's doing is calling you to come and enjoy it. Well, I've got some ox that I just bought, and I just got to check them out. Kick the tires of the ox. I just bought some land. I got to check it out. Or I just got married and, you know, I don't have time. But what he does is something unusual, and he opens up the doors to everyone. And not just to everyone in the city, because the servant says, there's more room. He says, well, go invite people outside of the city to everyone. I want as many people sitting at my banquet as possible. Jesus is trying to get us to realize, he's trying to get them to realize that the God of heaven and earth is not trying to be exclusive, but what he has done is he has breathed this universe into existence for us. He didn't do it for him. He creates the universe and he places us, these humans, in it to bless us, to share it with us, so that we will see how special this God is who loves us and creates this environment for us to enjoy. But instead, what often happens to God? The objects of his love find so many other things to put before him. What's that like for you when that happens to you? When someone you just really want that special connection with just doesn't seem to want it with you? So maybe does God understand that? When you feel like they don't think you're special? I don't know if God's like me and wrings his hands about it. I don't think he's neurotic like I am about it. I think it grieves God. Because, like the grandmother says, they just don't know what they're missing. I mean, could you imagine being God and having this awesome banquet? And because people just can't see beyond themselves to walk through the door to see what really this banquet's about. How heartbroken, heart-wrenching it would be. But see, the people have this mindset that I can create a good life my own way. Isn't that kind of what we're told as we grow up? Create your best life your way. And I think God, to some level, is okay with that. Because he wants us. He gifts us differently. He wants us to use our gifts to be a blessing to others and to bless ourselves. He wants us to enjoy those things. But he doesn't want us to enjoy those things at the expense of forgetting him. Of what he has done so that we could enjoy these things. And the people that he's talking to earlier in chapter 13, the people come and ask Jesus, are these people more guilty of sin because Pilate's mixing their blood with their sacrifices, or this tower fell on them? Obviously, these people are more evil and God is taking it out on them. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Oh, really? Oh, darn, I thought I was better than them because I didn't have a tower fall on me and Pilate didn't mix the blood with my sacrifice. Oh, I so much want to be better than other people. And at these celebrations, one of the things the people were doing is when they come in, they're fighting for the best chair. The chair of honor. Have you ever done that? Man, I've done that and I've been humiliated just about every time I tried it. Oh, how humbling that is. But God is so good because he's trying to teach me, don't worry about that, Jeff. These people come and they elbow each other to get the finest chair. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Take the lowest chair. Guess what? You're in the room. Oh, but that's not good enough. I can't be satisfied with that. Oh, isn't that really what Satan uses on us to keep us frustrated with life most of the time? I need honor. Well, you're in the room. Thank God you're in the room. But he says, and if you're going to be honored to the best seat, he says, let the one who can give honor, honor you. Don't try to steal it. So don't worry about where your seat is in the kingdom of God. Just thank God you got a seat. That he's invited you in. And if he's going to give you special honor, probably what will happen is you'll be so glad that you're there when you finally meet God and you see Jesus. And if he gives you a special seat of honor, you'll probably go, I don't deserve it. Compared to God, there's nothing I deserve special than any other person, in spite of what I've done or not done in this world. But see, we get so fixated on that in this humanness of, I need to feel special. Well, guess what? Your walking and your breathing means that God gave you life, which means you're special. Because what did God do to try to call you back into his banquet? He sent his son to die in our place, to open a door for a place at his table. So what God is wanting us to do is to appreciate the call. Appreciate who he is, but if we don't appreciate, we'll easily find other things that can satisfy me in the moment rather than setting those things aside and remembering that God is so special. He proclaims that I'm special because he calls me into the room. And I'd rather be there than any other place. Have you ever sat with someone that, you know, we could be a dozen other places, but right now you're sitting here, you could be any other place, but you've come here and sat down with one community of God's people to praise his name. And I believe God is overjoyed that you chose him over every other thing you could be doing right now. And we need to take that with us, that God is pleased when we come into the room. One of the things that he doesn't want us to realize, Jesus is saying to the people, well, yeah, bad things happen in life. But it's not because you're necessarily bad people. But he does say, unless you repent, which really matters when your life ends, is what direction you're heading and with whom you're walking. If you don't repent and stop walking your way, then it really doesn't matter if a wall falls on you or a tower falls on you or Pilate mixes your blood of the sacrifice with other blood. Because you need, at the end of your life, to be appreciating the call into the banquet. So whom are you sitting with? Whom are you called to? But then they get all fixated on Jesus sitting at a banquet, and there's a woman there. He heals her. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Guess what she had? She was demon-possessed. What's the Sabbath all about? Rest. Jesus' point, and he does this in chapter 14 too, he heals a man who's bloated. His point is, you would rather her not have rest on the Sabbath. You would rather her continue to be tormented by this demon so that you don't break one of your laws that you think it's about law keeping that makes you faithful, rather than your response to what God calls you to do. He turns that on its head too. Were they supposed to keep the Sabbath law? Yeah, they were. Were they supposed to rest? Yeah. What they didn't get is what Jesus was doing. He wasn't doing work. He was loving. He was freeing someone from torment so that they could rest in the body, rest in the relationship that God had intended her to have. But they were so fixated on law keeping, they couldn't see past that to see the deeper meaning of what the rest of God is supposed to be about. His love for us, just like the man who calls us into that banquet, is about relationship. So why is it that these people wouldn't come in? Well, you remember the parable of the soils? It says the seed will fall on various types of soil. One of the seeds is so hard packed that the word of God can't even penetrate it. The heart won't allow it. The other soil is shallow soil. It's rocky soil. So it receives it. Oh, this is great. But then as soon as challenges to your faith come, fear of what people might think, fear of what people might do, then all of a sudden it shrinks back because it doesn't have deep soil. The other soil is among the weeds. It's about worry. So we have people that's hard their heart. We have people that are fixated on worry. What are other people going to think? The other people are the ones who are fixated on fear. Am I going to get enough for myself? I need to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. And he says, don't worry about those things. All that seed seems to go to waste. But God's going to sow the seed anyway. He'll pay the cost anyway. Whether people will receive this word, whether they'll receive this salvation, whether they see this door, he's going to offer it to everybody and let them choose. And as he calls the world in, many people will not look for the door. And one of the people at the banquet says, Jesus, is heaven abundantly filled? Are many people going to be saved? Well, Jesus says, seek the narrow door. For many will not seek it and many will not find it. But you, me? Yeah, you, do what it takes to enter through the narrow door. Don't worry so much about whether other people are going to get it, but just keep sowing seed. Because the seed that's sown in their heart is their responsibility to God, not their responsibility to you. It's about, are we going to fear what other people think? Are we going to be worried about these earthly things that when the earth is gone are going to be pointless and meaningless? And when we say these things, it might cost us our life. Stephen was preaching about Jesus. And he was preaching to Jesus about the stubborn Jews, the people that won't come in to the banquet. And he's letting them realize what their situation is before God. And because their hearts are hard, they don't want to hear it. For some, it might be, I'm afraid if I start following Christ, what will my compadres think? Will I be abandoning the fold? And what will they do to me? And he tells them, God has continued to try to sow his seed into your lives, but people continue to resist it. He says they're hard-hearted. He says, but you have to have ears that can hear. But your ancestors couldn't. They killed the prophets. The righteous one, when he comes, what happens? Now you've turned against the righteous one and killed him. You are the people who received God's law, which he has given you through angels, but you didn't obey it. So when the call is given, God is now waiting. Will they respond? That's our part. There wouldn't be a door unless God made a door. There wouldn't be a banquet unless God made a banquet for us to enjoy. So it's not like we're creating the banquet or we're creating the door. What God is doing, he says, I've got a banquet. Here's the door. Come celebrate with me. if you will. But where is your heart? How are you responding to this? Are you turning, making this time special and devoting this time for God just so you placate God? Or is it because, man, I just want to be with a bunch of people who love God because I know that's where I'm going to be for eternity. And why wouldn't I want to be with that now if that's what it's going to be like for eternity? Paul, he tells us this good news that the people were told may be hidden, but it's hidden only to those who are lost. But why is it hidden, Paul? Well, the ruler of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. He's blinded the minds. How does, in our culture, Satan blind the minds of people that they would rather choose something other than God than the banquet of God? They cannot see the light of the good news, the message about the divine greatness of Christ. Christ is the one who is exalted and is exactly like God. Why is it that some people in the culture, when they hear about Jesus, think that it's darkness? Well, sometimes it's because people who claim to be followers of Jesus are more darkness than they are light. If we're that, shame on us. But there will be times, just like Jesus, when he is a light fully aglow in the world, and people will not see him as a blessing but a curse. Someone who's trying to tell them what to do, not someone who's just letting them do what they want. But the interesting thing about it, Jesus lets you do what you want. But he also says there's consequences to whether you do it for the glory of God or whether you do it to the glory of self. There's always a consequence. But Peter says, you are a chosen people. Remember that. How often Satan doesn't want you to remember that. That you're chosen, you're called, you're celebrating in the banquet room of God. Remember what God has told you you are, not the things that Satan wants you to believe you are. Don't believe the lie, because the father of lies will only steal away your joy. He says, you're a chosen people. The king's priests, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He chose you to tell you about his wonderful things that he has done. He brought you out of darkness of sin into his wonderful light. But then you walk out back into darkness for the people in the darkness to be a wonderful light so that you can show them there's a better way. There is a hope in this world. So it's not about how can I go about exalting myself. But what Jesus does is he comes down and humbles himself so that we who are trapped in sin can be exalted into the heavenly realms. And we are to take on that task. So how are you responding to this? Is it, I can take it or leave it. I'm not sure if it's really worth it today. Well, I'll do it if it's on my terms. Or are you thankfully accepting because, one, you realize you don't deserve to be sitting at the table. You realize there's nothing you can do to pay him back for making a door, making a way, and setting you down to celebrate. That the response of a gracious call from God is a heartfelt response of thankfulness. That we appreciate what he's called us into. And this goes back all the way to Isaiah, who was trying to get us to realize, get those people to understand that they were missing the banquet. He says, the Lord all-powerful will give a feast for all people on this mountain. At this feast, there will be the best of foods and wine. The meat will be good and tender and the wine pure and clear. But now there is a veil covering the nations of people and people. This veil is called death. And we mourn that. And God mourns that. He didn't create it to intend death, but life. But I love in verse 8, he says, but even though this is the situation now, death will be destroyed forever. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from every face. In the past, all his people were sad. But God will take away this sadness from the earth. All this will happen because the Lord said it would. Can you trust in that? That when the Bible says that when you breathe your last, that God will breathe again into your body and you will have life anew. Can you trust that that is what you're living for? That when you get in those situations of why I want to do one thing or another, you pass it through the lens of, is this a glory to God? Because he is so glorious. And he is just so good to me. And I don't deserve a lick of it. Thank you, God. Let me rejoice that you rejoice about me. A great banquet awaits. And it's all because of God. Where are you right now in this struggle? Is Satan speaking in your ear, telling you you're not worthy to sit at the table? It's a lie. Get people in your life that can help you fight him back. Get people to pray with you to fight that back. Are there things in your life that just seem to be your go-to for comfort that is really sin? Repent. Turn your back on it and turn to God who sent his son to die so those things don't have to keep you trapped. And allow him to give you rest. Knowing that even though it's like the people in the hurricane. You see the newscasters? This hurricane is going on all around them. And what are they doing? Oh, speaking you from South Carolina today, and they've got the raincoats on, right? Yeah, Jeff says, they're telling everybody else to leave, but they're not leaving. But I want to use that as a metaphor of what we're doing in this world. We're going into the world with good news, with raincoats. That in spite of the storms that are in other people's lives and the storms I'm trying to calm in my own, that I've got some good news for you. Even though the torrents are raining, it's not going to last. Isn't that good news? It's not going to last. So whatever your need, whatever your care, whatever your concern, you can bring it to Christ. Because he wants it. And you need to give it to him. Let's stand and give God praise.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching.